try to pull out for everyone here, there are a couple of different common denominators. Number one, I tried to take things that are a little bit out of the box. Things that we're not going to hear in our typical shiurim, things that maybe we didn't learn in high school, or that our rabbis aren't saying over to write down little nice divrei Torah to bring home to the Seder for our families. But I tried to bring things that were a little bit out of the box, a little bit creative, maybe hopefully things that we have yet to have learned before in our lives. And also I tried to focus on ideas that are not just individualized to just explaining one simple sentence, but rather on things that we can hopefully frame our entire Seder around one or two of these ideas, and can hopefully give us really a theme of what the entire Seder is all about. So to introduce, first of all, just the concept of what the Seder is all about. If you learn into some of the Sfarim, especially some of the Hasidic Sfarim, about what a true, real Seder is, it is anything but simply just a bunch of steps that we're trying to run through just so we can get to our meal and then finish up at the end. So it's anything but that. If you read the way some of these Rebbeim describe the Seder and the Kedusha and the power that can come out of a Seder, it's absolutely breathtaking. The profound potential that is found in a Seder is something that should transform our entire year. Some of the Sfarim compare Pesach to Yom Kippur, the same way that Yom Kippur has the ability to ward off all the evil in our lives, so too the Seder has that same power of doing for us. Some say that it has the ability to bring the entire Geula, having the proper Seder, can bring the redemption if we view the Seder in the proper way. So there are really beautiful words that are written about the Seder, so to hopefully make sure that we're taking advantage of the Seder properly. So let's jump in, let's try to find some beautiful ideas that we can share with our families and to have in mind as we go through the Seder. Okay, so, as we know, of course, one of the main components... Yeah, you can... Oh, you need a copy of the Haggadah, or...?
No, did you give out a Ma'amar
Kamos? Oh, not Ma'amar Kamos,
Whatever it is.
Right, that's just the Haggadah,
Okay.
The people who have sheets, that's just large copies of the Haggadah. Okay. So, she has Haggadah,
Thank you.
Thank you. So, one of the, obviously, the main components of the Haggadah is the matzah. Matzah, of course, is one of the focal points of the entire Yontif, that it's a mitzvah, of course, we know, to eat matzah. What is matzah called?
Lechem Oni.
Lechem Oni. Meaning what?
She'onim olav, or that is poverty.
That's very
good. Excellent. Yeah. So there are a number of things that Lechem Oni...
I learned it from my kid who learned it from their teacher.
Excellent. So Lechem Oni does actually refer to a number of things. What is the gematria of the word Lechem Oni?
38 and 40. 78.
Lechem Oni, the gematria is 208. How many matzahs do we have?
Three.
208 times 3 is what?
624.
Excellent. 624. What are we trying to display during the Seder? What is the whole purpose? To show that we are what?
Free.
What's the Hebrew word for freedom?
Cherus.
What is the gematria of the word? Cherus?
Wow.
624.
That's very Hasidic.
It's very Hasidic, but it's so amazing. You can't deny, you can't say it's a coincidence. The word for matzah is lechem oni. We have three matzahs. Three times a gematria equals cherus. It can't just be a coincidence.
Okay, there's a lot of Menhagim that have only two matzahs. I learned that this year from Rabbi Graham.
Excellent. There are some Menhagim that only have two matzahs.
Now, what?
Anyone here have that Menhag of only two matzahs?
No.
Okay, good. So we're safe. We're still safe. Don't worry.
Okay.
If there were any, I believe some Sfardim have that Menhag. So if there were any Sfardim here, I'd have some problems.
My daughter.
Your daughter does have it. Okay, so thank God she's not here. It's okay. So lechem oni times 3 equals cherus. If you take lechem oni times 3, 624, and you add the three matzahs, that equals 627.
I thought they were already included.
Now lechem oni times 3... And then the actual number 3 for the fact that we have the three round matzahs.
Okay,
so that equals 627. There's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that says that there are three things that take us out of this world. What does that mean? It takes us out of this world. It's kina, taiva, and kavod. Sorry?
We lose our olam haba.
Kina, taiva, and kavod. Jealousy, desires, and honor. It's those three things that prevent us from making the right decisions in our lives. If we look at the averos that we do in our lives, if we look at the times that we make the wrong decisions in our lives, it'll almost always boil down to one of those three things. Jealousy, desires, or ego, or honor. What is the gematria of hakina, hataiva, the hakavod?
Calculators.
I guess I should have. Excellent. 627. Hakina, hataiva, the hakavod. 627.
Oh, I can hear my phone too. Yeah.
Right, and every phone has a calculator also. So, not that we should pull out at the Seder time. It's just,
you get an right. Early phone.
Remember when we spoke about on before Purim, we talked about how some people say that to be drunk to a point where we don't know the difference between Aruch Haman and Baruch Mordechai, and we said the explanation to that is the gematria of Aruch Haman equals Baruch Mordechai. And so as long as you know that gematria, then you're still not drunk enough. So there are those that just know 502. And they just know the number. So that way if someone asks them, are you still allowed to drink? Do you know the gematria? He just says, 502. I can still drink. So it's almost like that's what we have to do now. We have to know the numbers. So we know the numbers now. But we see lechem only times three, including adding to that the three matzahs, equals 627. And that balances out the kina, the taiva, and the kavod. Because those are the three things that rob us of our freedom. Because by chasing after those yetzer hara in those three areas, that takes away our freedom. So we balance that out by having the three matzahs. Because the lechem oni is what symbolizes the freedom of our guf. What symbolizes of our bodies, of ourselves in the physical world? What symbolizes the freedom of our neshama? What else do we have besides the three matzahs? We have what?
Wine.
Four cups of wine.
Yeah.
Everybody ready?
Okay.
Kos yayin. Kos yayin, the gematria is what?
86. Oh, with the yayin? It would be...
I'm not a mathematician.
156. 156. How kos yayin? Right, kos yayin is 156. How many cups do we have?
Four.
Four. 156 times four equals what?
624.
624. Again, equaling cherus. We could be as anti-Hasidic as we possibly want to be. But you can't deny the numbers. It's so plain and obvious. And this represents the two different types of cheres that we're trying to experience. Number one, a cheres of the guf of our bodies and our physical level, and the cheres of our neshamas on a spiritual level. The matzah tries to give us that cheres of the physical, and the wine tries to give us that cheres of the spiritual. So, let's move on now. Of the okay, so we'll try to go through this one a little bit quickly because I want to make sure we get to as many of the ideas as we possibly can over here. We have four cups of wine. When we say in Havdalah every single week, we say Havdalah when we separate between Shabbos and Chol. What do we say? We say Hamavdil, Ben Kodesh Lechol, Ben Or Lechoshech, Ben Yisrael Lamin, Ben Yom HaShvi'i LeSheish LeMe'amaseh. Four different types of separations. So if we have four different types of separations, and we have four cups of wine, obviously we're going to see that the four cups of wine relate directly to the four different types of separations of Havdalah. Number one, Hamavdil Ben Kodesh Lechol. Between what's holy and what's mundane. What's the first coast we have?
Kiddush.
Kiddush. Of course, Kiddush is what makes this day, we're saying, this day is the holy day. So that's Kiddush. That's the first one, Amavdo ben Kodesh Lechol. Ben Or Lechoshech. What's the second coast that we have? Right. The second coast is on the Geula. That last bracha we say at the very end of the Magid. Do you have any more change? Oh, sorry. The coast that we say at the very end of the Magid. Magid ben Kodesh Lechol ben Or Lechoshech. Between light and darkness. We've been taken out of the darkness or being brought into the light. That's the second one of the Geula.
That we'll do.
I'm sorry? Right.
About what we are moving to.
Exactly. Into the Or, into the light. The third one, this one's a little bit tougher. Ben Yisrael La'amin.
After benching?
After benching. How does the coast on benching relate to the separation between the Jews and the non-Jews?
They don't bench.
Well, I don't know about that. Do they not bench?
I think they do.
They say grace before meals. Do they say after? I don't even know. No? Okay, so they do not. Fine. So how else? How does this relate to the benching? Yeah?
Talk about our connection to Eretz Israel.
Talk about our connection. Oh, okay, true.
And Hashem's dominion and sovereignty in rebuilt Yerushalayim.
Ah, so that's true. But I don't know if that necessarily separates us from the non-Jews of the world. They also would tend to say those same words. They may say it differently, but they would probably tend to say the same thing. Has it applied to food? What's the general perspective on things in the physical world, the difference between Jews and non-Jews?
We elevate.
Yeah, we make it holy.
Excellent. The general perspective on the physical world between Jews and non-Jews is that the non-Jewish perspective is stay away. Separate ourselves from the physical elements of the world as much as possible. But as Jews, we try to elevate the physical. We try to add the Kedusha into everything that we're doing in the physical world. The highest level is not Yom Kippur, where we completely refrain from all types of physical aspects of this world, but rather, what's higher than Yom Kippur?
Shabbos.
Well, not
Purim. Purim. Yom Kippurim is only like Purim, because on Purim we're involved in the physical, and we allow ourselves to elevate the physical. So that's how the coast on benching, where we were just involved in a sa'uda and eating a delicious and scrumptious meal that, of course, we put in hours and hours trying to prepare, not just so that simply we can just fress away and eat to our heart's content, but rather so that we can sanctify this sa'uda and have a beautiful meal that we're dedicating to our Kadosh Baruch Hu. That separates us, separates between us and the nations. That's the third one. And what's the fourth one? The fourth coast is Hallel, and that's the separation between Yom HaShvi'i and Sheshes Me'a Maaseh. Yom HaShvi'i in this context meaning
we don't say
the Yom Shekulo Shabbos. The Yom Shekulo Shabbos. What's the day that's totally Shabbos? That is what? Lasid level in the times of Mashiach. When God's going to come, He's going to reveal Himself, and everything is going to become completely clear. Our praise of God at that stage is going to be something unmatched that we cannot possibly match in our lives right now, because we cannot see God as clearly as we will be able to then. So that's the fourth coast that we say on that level of Hallel, that when we are ultimately redeemed by our Kadosh Baruch Hu, the level of Hallel we will reach is the difference between Sheshes Me'amaseh, meaning our lives in this stage of the world, versus Yom HaShvi'i, the day that is Kulo Shabbos, meaning Mashiach. Four koses, four cups of wine, directly connected to the four types of Havdalah that we have in the world. Yes?
What about the question if we have a fifth cup? How does that match with Havdalah?
Uh-huh. So I believe in the Sefer Halakha Chalibuv, so I believe he does mention the Kol Shel Eliyahu, but I didn't look that far into it.
Well, Eliyahu, but, so that would certainly fit actually, because Eliyahu is very much associated with Motzei Shabbos and Havdalah.
That's true. That's actually an excellent point. So could be maybe that's where he ties it in, so I didn't look into that part of it, but that's excellent. Very, very true. Excellent. Okay. So let's go on. There's a very, very famous question asked. Let's go into the text a little bit here, okay? So now we have a little bit of the background, there are things that can carry us through with all the matzah and the dalet kosos. So we have the opening paragraph of the entire Haggadah is what?
Halach Ma'anya.
Halach Ma'anya. What is the one of the most famous questions that's asked about the Halach Ma'anya.
Why is it already
started?
Excellent. Ah, so that's one, right? Why is it already started? That's one question we're not going to deal with for now. But part of it is in Aramaic, and the part of it is in Hebrew. Right. So if we find the Halach Ma'anya, it is all in Aramaic, and we say Hasha Taha Cha at this time next year, Lashana Haba Be'ara Di Yisrael, we will be in the land of Israel, said in Aramaic, and Hasha Ta Avdei, now we are servants, Lashana Haba, in the coming year, B'nei Chorin, right, we will be free. The difference between the two phrases, at this time next year, we will hopefully be in Eretz Yisrael, versus saying, at this time next year, we will hopefully be free, is the one about Israel is in Aramaic. This phrase is in Hebrew. What's one of the most fundamental answers that's given to this question?
The goyim shouldn't understand.
Right, the goyim should understand what we're saying. That's when the big answer is given. So like we said at the beginning, we want to give answers that are out of the box, things that we haven't heard before. So again, Rav Avram Shor presents a beautiful answer, and he says that Hashata Avdei, the Shana Haba B'nei Chorin, you know what that is? That's a tefillah. That's a prayer to God. We've left the invitation part of the paragraph. That was the beginning. Halach ma'ana di'achla v'asan v'arad d'mitzrayim, kol dichvin yesei v'yechol. Whoever needs, come and partake. Kol ditzur yesei v'yisach, whoever wants to come and partake of our Korban Pesach, please join us. We've left the invitation behind. Now we're going on to our tefillah. Our tefillah is l'shana haba b'nei chorin. Next year we should be free. That is said in Hebrew. The Aramaic part, the Shana Haba B'arad Yisrael, you know what's ironic about that part? L'chat chila, we're not supposed to daven in Aramaic. That's a halacha. We're not supposed to daven in Aramaic. That's why, for example, Uval Etzion at the end of davening. Uval Etzion, that we have the Kedusha of Uval Etzion. So we have three Hebrew psukim, Kadosh, 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 Baruch Kavod, and Yimloch. Those three psukim are in Hebrew. All of the surrounding verses around it are all in Aramaic. We are supposed to say those Aramaic verses to ourselves quietly, not out loud. Because ideally, we're not supposed to daven in Aramaic.
How about the Kaddish?
How about the Kaddish? Excellent question. Excellent question. I'll have to get back to you on that one.
Well, the Kaddish, you want the people to understand. The Amcha, that they were speaking...
Could be. It could be. So I don't know.
That
you want to be able to understand the Kaddish. People want people to understand. So you say in Aramaic.
Yeah.
There are many people who don't say Baruch Shemei. I was living in Washington Heights before I moved here. The Breuer's community doesn't say Baruch Shemei.
Right.
Vayihi b'Tzoharon, take out the Torah. Go. They don't say that paragraph. So.
Inspired him on Friday night, say Kedavna instead of Amen Madlikin.
Okay.
Which is Aramaic too.
Right. So each individual statement, so I'm not sure how to pasuk on each individual one. I don't know where the minhag comes from in each individual one. But in general, lechatchila, our tefillos are supposed to be in Hebrew.
So we're allowed to daven.
Okay. So again, I'm not sure. I don't know.
Are we allowed to daven in any language, essentially?
Ah, so we're allowed to if we need to. If we need to, in different times, 100%. If we need to daven in other languages, then we are 100% allowed to. But lechatchila, the best way to do it, is to try to understand the Hebrew that we're saying. So lechatchila, our tefillah should all be in Hebrew. So then what is this Aramaic statement over here? Says Rav Avram Shor, there's one condition of tefillah. There's one predecessor to all of our prayers that we daven to God. What is that? Before we can daven to God, what do we have to have?
Kavana.
We have to have kavana, true. We have to have kavana, but I would say even before we can have kavana.
Emuna.
Excellent, emuna. We have to have belief in what we're saying and in what we're davening to and what we're davening about. In all different areas, on all different levels, we have to have emuna. We have to have belief in what we're saying. This first statement, Lashana Haba Be'arad Yisrael, is not a tefillah. This is our trying to instill the emunah in ourselves. To be able to say, I believe this really can happen. I know right now we are still in Chicago, And that may be amazing, don't get me wrong. We love Chicago, of course. So right now we're in Chicago. But I believe that I could be in Eretz Yisrael by this time next year. And I believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can do that for us. Now, once I've instilled that belief in myself, now I can daven. And then I turn to Hebrew, and then I say, L'shana haba b'nei chorin. So that's the explanation for the Aramaic and switching to Hebrew. Now let's go to the Ma'an Ishtana. Still on time, good. I want to focus on the second of the questions of the Ma'an Ishtana. Shebechol halelos, on all nights, anu ochlin sh'ar yirakos, we eat all different types of vegetables. Halayla hazeh, on this night, what do we say? Moror. So I don't know the different haggadahs that we have around the tables here, but does it say just halayla hazeh moror?
Or kula moror.
Or kulo moror. What do people have?
Maror.
Just maror? Just
the other doesn't make sense.
How does it not make sense?
Because you eat all kinds of vegetables at the Seder.
So. Excellent.
Well, we don't have peas. We don't.
No, we're talking about vegetables.
Right, so we do eat a lot. You're right, but there are other things. Granted, there are other things. We have karpas. Karpas is supposed to be a vegetable. So what are we saying? All the night we eat all the other vegetables. Tonight, we eat maror. Yeah. Even if you take out the word kulo, but even just to say maror, but we do eat other vegetables. The statement seems to imply a contrast that all the nights are vegetables, tonight, maror. That seems to imply that there are no other vegetables tonight, but there are. And especially according to those versions that have the word kulo maror. So then what does it mean? It means especially maror, okay.
It's intent.
Okay. How do we show that it's intent? Especially. How do we show that?
Make a bracha
on it, okay. What else? Normally, do we never eat maror during the year? Who here never eats horseradish? Okay, I'll raise my hand too. Okay.
Romaine lettuce.
Who here doesn't eat romaine lettuce?
Yeah.
Okay, fine.
I was one in the crowd.
Well, me too. I'm not into this stuff at all, believe me.
Vegetables.
So, all but for the most part, we do eat mara during the year.
Right.
So what's the difference? What's really the difference about the mara we eat during the Seder versus the rest of the year?
You must have it.
Not that you must have it.
We eat it with the matzah.
No, before that, alone. We eat it alone. Kulo moror, meaning to say, by itself, without using it as a garnish on anything else, we have it on its own. That's what it's really trying to say. Why? What's the difference on Pesach that we're able to eat moror straight up and have the strength to take that horseradish and grind it up and whiff it and be able to just swallow and be up, I can take it. What gives us the strength on Pesach? What's the difference between Pesach and the rest of the year?
It's part of the mitzvah.
Word. Okay, it could be that's part of the mitzvah, but it's part of the mitzvah of what?
As symbolizing of
slavery.
Excellent. It symbolizes all the oppression and the slavery.
Yeah.
But you know what the difference is about how it symbolizes slavery tonight? That tonight I'm also recognizing how fully and completely and totally free I am. And when I have the internalization of the concept of freedom, then I can take the maror straight up. I don't need to add it to any other foods in order to take that bitter pill. Because unfortunately, it's the way of the world that we all have those bitter times in our lives. But during the year, we have hopefully that the other parts of our lives that hopefully somewhat temper the taste a little bit and make it more palatable for us. But on Pesach, the entire night screams freedom and chirus. And look what we had to go through. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does have a plan. We can take all the bitterness now because we realize that there's a plan ultimately, and so therefore we're strong enough to take it straight up. And so Mara could be given straight up. So kulo Mara doesn't mean that we only eat Mara. It means we have it by itself on its own.
So why don't we dip it,
but what are we supposed to do before we eat it? You're not supposed to eat the charoses. You're just supposed to dip it symbolically and then just brush it off and shake it off. We're not supposed to eat the charoset.
That's the best part of
after the meal.
Sorry, you can eat it later on.
Yeah.
Right, you can eat it later on. But the maror itself should be straight up. Should be straight up. Okay. Let's move on now to the questions. The questions of the four sons. The four sons is, I would say, one of the most talked about topics of the entire Haggadah for numerous different reasons. Of course, we have the Chacham, we have the Rasha, we have the Tam, and we have the She'eno Yodea Lishol. The Chacham is the wise child, the Rasha is the wicked child, the Tam is the simple child, and the She'eno Yodea Lishol is the child who does not know how to ask the question. So I want to focus on the Rasha, on the wicked child. What is the question of the wicked child? Ma havoda hazos lachem. What is this avoda that you are doing? One of the problems with having these haggadahs that are so elaborate is that it's impossible to find the actual text. You have to flip 20 pages just to find. Usually at the actual haggadah, I will have two, at the actual seder, I'll have two haggadahs in front of me. I'll have one of these art scroll ones that just has it straight through, and then I'll have this other one on the side that I'll look into, because it's impossible to flip 20 pages every single time you want to go to the next paragraph. Anyway, so Rashi says, Ma havodah hazos lachem, lachem velo lo, that he says, what is this that you are doing, you and not to himself? Ulafi shehotzi es atzum min haklal kafar be'ikr. Because he takes himself out of the group of Klal Yisrael, it's as if he's denied the very essence. All he's saying is, what is this avoda for you? How is that kafar be'ikr?
Lachem v'lo lo.
Okay. He's saying, what are you guys doing? What are you guys doing? Is that really kafar be'ikr? He's taking himself away from the crowd, granted. How does that show that he's denying God? He's denying the essence of life? Because he says, Ma avoda hazos lachem. Don't get me wrong, it's not a good statement.
Does it have to do with the word zot?
It does have to do with the word zos.
Like the zot yavoa kohen and zot torah. It's used in central concepts.
Good. Excellent. The word zos is all over Torah, all over Machshava. Why? So let me tell you why. I should have brought a machzer. You'll say, what does a machzer have to do with anything of Pesach?
For which answer?
For Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. On Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we have one of the highlights of the davening. It's one of the highlights, one of the most emotional and arousing type of tefillos that we have that really almost move us to tears. Unasana Tokev. Right? Everyone knows it's one of the focus parts of the Musaf, both on Rosh Hashanah and on Yom Kippur, Unasana Tokev. And we say Unasana Tokev, Uteshuva, Utefila, Utsedaka, Ma'avirin Esroa Hagazero. Those three things. Teshuva, Tefila, Tzedaka. Everyone here davens with an art scroll machzer? No, not everyone? So maybe it's another machzer also, I'm not sure. On top of those three words, yes. What does it say?
Tzedaka.
Tzom, Kol, and Mumel. Teshuva, Tefila, Tzedaka. On top of those three words, you'll see in subscript, it'll be Tzom, fasting, kol, voice, meaning davening, and mamon, meaning money, tztaka. What is the gematria of tzom? Tzadi, vav, mem, 136. What is the gematria of kol, voice?
136.
What is the gematria of mamon? 136. Add 136, 136, and 136. What do you get?
408.
What is the gematria of the word zos?
408.
So what the Rasha is saying, ma ha'avodah ha'zos lachem, zos is a word that's referred to throughout all Jewish writing. Zos refers to teshuva, repentance. The Rasha says, Ma havodah hazos lachem. What is this tshuva thing that you're doing? That's what he's denying. 408, 408, that's what he's denying. He's denying the kol, the tzom, and the mamon, the tshuva, the tefillah, and the tzedakah. He's denying those main focal aspects of Yiddishkeit, that we can do tshuva. And because he denies those, ma'avodah hazos lachem, what is this nonsense that you're involved in? That's kafar be'ikr. That's what we say. Okay, you're out of this because you just can't. You're not even realizing the ability to do tshuva. You can be a rasha. Every single one of us has an aspect about us that we have a little bit of a rasha in all of us. But what separates us that we're not actually real rashas? That we want to do better. That we want to do tshuva. That's what differentiates between making a mistake and being a rasha. But the second that we start saying, ah, what is this tshuva stuff? I don't need it. That's what really brands a person as a rasha and separates himself out. So that's what the significance of him saying, Mahavoda hazos lachem. We'll do two more. We'll do two more. At the very beginning, of Magid, after we have the Manishtana, so we start off with the answer of Avadim Hayinu. We give a very brief, quick answer, a quick paragraph. We were enslaved, and God took us out. At the very end of that paragraph, what do we say? We say, even if we were all wise and we were all men of understanding and the elderly in a way that we've experienced, that we know everything already, still mitzvah aleinu l'saper b'tzias Mitzrayim. There's a mitzvah incumbent upon us to tell of the exodus from Egypt. And then the very next line we say, v'chol hamarbe l'saper b'tzias Mitzrayim, harei zeh meshubach. Whoever increases to talk a lot about the Yetzias Mitzrayim, this is praiseworthy. But what's the problem with this? There's a problem with this. The problem is as follows. We say in our Shemona Esrei, every single time we daven Shemona Esrei, the first bracha says, HaKel, HaGadol, HaGibor, VeHaNora. Kel Elyon, Gomel Chasad Mitov, VeKone HaKov, Zerucho Chastayavos. Or maybe Gol, VeNeel, Machmo, VeAvo. We say that set text. The Gemara says you are not allowed to add on to those praises of God. Why not? Because why are we not allowed to add on to those praises of God?
Because we don't have all, even if we knew all the vocabulary, it wouldn't be sufficient to define Hashem's greatness.
So what? At least I'm trying.
So the Chachamim have given you these are the key concepts, period. And they are all...
But I want to add in my own unique perspective. I want to add in my own praises of God. Why can't I add my own praises of God? What's wrong with it? Do you know? So the trouble I get myself into is if I start adding my own personal praises, then God says, wait a second. You think I'm this? What about that? It's as if sometimes the more we thank someone for helping us doing something, we're getting ourselves in trouble by starting. That's why you'll hear someone who, let's say at a shul dinner, someone with the rabbi will get up and say, I want to thank everyone involved. I don't want to name any names for fear of maybe forgetting someone, and then that person will be insulted. It's the same thing when it comes to praising God. If we start enumerating our own specific praises, then we're setting ourselves up for trouble that maybe we're going to leave one out. And then it becomes a problem. The guy's going to say, what about the other thing? So that's why we stick to the exact text that Chazal gave us. And we don't go any further. But wait a second.
That's the attitude of Chol HaMosif Megolea.
Right. The more you add, sometimes you're detracting. Excellent. But yet we say here, V'chol HaMarbe L'Saper B'Tzias Mitzrayim Harei Zeh Meshubach. The more you tell about the praises and the taking out of Egypt, the more praiseworthy it is. By Shimon Esrei, we say, stick to the exact text, don't get too fancy. Over here by the Haggadah, we say, go on and on and on and on and on.
In one case, we're talking straight history, if you want to call it that. The other case, we're talking about the Gedulos of Hashem, which are undefinable, ultimately.
How much in here is straight history? A little bit, granted, but a lot of it is Hallel, right?
Because we still have to thank Hashem, and we're using a preordained doctrine or a preordained definition.
I can praise God in any way I want.
But you're going to get back to the same issue of Kol HaMosiv Gorea.
Exactly. That's the question we're asking.
The point of the Maggid is to get us to Laharos that we ourselves went out of Mitzrayim.
Excellent.
The more we tell it, the more we inspire ourselves to feel that way.
Excellent. Right before we start the praises, we go through the whole story, and then we're going to start the praises. We say the paragraph, Lefichach, right before that, actually, I believe it is. Yes, right before Lefichach. Lefichach starts where we're going to start praising God for everything. Right before that, we say a paragraph, Bechol dor vador, chayav adam, liros es atzmo, kilu hu yatzam mimitzrayim. In every generation, we have to view it as if we ourselves are leaving Mitzrayim. That halacha, that you're not allowed to add on to the praises, is only if you are not the one that the nes happened to. But if you are the one that the nes occurred to, you have a direct connection, then you're allowed to say whatever you want to say. So before we start the actual praises of God, that's why we say, Bechol dor vador chayav adam liros es atzmo. We have to view it as if we ourselves have left Mitzrayim. Now that we're viewing it as if we ourselves have left Mitzrayim, now I get to say as much as I possibly want.
That means up to that point you can't really add anything to the Haggadah.
Well, hopefully that's all instilling it as you're going along. So the more it's being instilled, then the more I'm going to be able to elaborate. So you are right that it would be much nicer if this paragraph was at the very beginning.
Mm-hmm.
I agree with you. But so this is an idea I saw brought down. That by instilling the story within ourselves and really making it feel as if we ourselves have become free through Mitzrayim, through this entire exodus that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took out, not just generations ago, but we ourselves are experiencing that freedom, now we have a license to say as much praise of God as we want to say. Okay. So now let's skip to the very end. Let's really have some fun. Excellent. Chad Gadya, Chad Gadya. One of the deepest parts of the Seder. One of the most profound songs that you will ever sing, and yet one of the least discussed songs ever. Chad Gadya.
Everyone, let's go home already.
Everyone's just singing the song, let's get home, let's get through it. It's late, let's just go. Especially this year, where times are much later, we just need to get finished. Chad Gadya is given the short end of the stick. No pun intended. Chad Gadya, Chad Gadya. So now, what's the story? You have this one little goat.
Lamb.
Lamb, sorry, one little lamb. One little lamb. We have this one little lamb. The one little lamb, what's it doing? Minding its own business. What happens? What happens to the one little lamb?
Cat
comes along, and what does what?
Destroys it.
Good. Then comes what to the cat?
The dog.
Lamb.
Sorry?
The dog.
It's not, what is it?
It's a little goat is not a lamb.
It's a kid. A kid, right? Kid is the word, right?
Kid, yeah.
Oh, come on, I thought that was the word, kid, right? I thought that was the word, sorry. Right, so this little kid, so is just minding its own business, comes the cat. Then comes the dog. Then comes the
stick.
Then comes the
fire.
Then comes the
water.
Then comes the
cow.
The shofet. And then
the malach.
Okay. So what was this little kid doing wrong? Nothing, seemingly.
Right.
All of a sudden you have the cat coming in and just biting it. So the cat was in the wrong. The cat was just started up with the kid. So the cat was in the wrong.
The cat was a bully.
The cat was a bully, exactly. The cat was the bully. So what did the dog do? The dog stepped in and protected the cat. So the dog was on the right side. It was trying to help the kid. Then what did this stick do? The stick went and hit the dog. Wait a second. The stick. The dog was doing the right thing. So the stick was wrong. Then what happened to the stick?
It got burned.
So now the fire is on the right side. And now the water is on the wrong side. And now the cow is on the right side. The shofet is on the wrong side. The Malach HaMavis is on the right side. And God is on the wrong side? Wait a second. That can't be. Right? If we follow the story to the end, then God ends up being on the wrong side of the story. How can that be? Everyone like the question?
Yeah.
Ever think of it that way?
No. If you use that framework, that's a very interesting.
Whoever thought of the left and the right, I mean, it's just down straight.
Okay, but when you think about who was on which side, so again, the cat is clearly wrong. But the dog was just sticking up for the kid.
The dog was wrong too. Who told him to mix in?
Yeah, well, no.
Excellent. So let's change the whole order around. That I pulled the wool over your eyes. Again, no pun intended. That I set up the premise. That's saying that this one's right, this one's wrong. You know what the truth is at the end of the day? There's only one thing that's for sure true.
Hashem is right.
So you start working backwards. So what did everything else do wrong? Stay out of it. You see something bad happening to someone else, it's not your job to punish the other person. Of course, I'm not saying don't stick up for other people. I'm not saying that. Of course, stick up for people, make sure people are protected for sure. But it's not my job to punish someone else. So they're all wrong. And really, all at the end of the day, God is right.
What do you mean it's not your job to punish someone else? Is a society punish people who do evil? I mean, what do you mean?
Let's say I see someone doing an Avera. So is it my job to put them down and to punish them?
No, right.
That's all up to God.
Yeah.
That's not punishing.
No.
That's not punishing, right. That's just helping them out.
Well, rebuking them.
Rebuking, but only in a way of helping them out.
That's your intent.
Right. So that if that's not your intent, then you shouldn't be giving the tochacha.
Unless you throw stones at them.
So, hopefully, those things are what those things are. Who knows what's going on over there? Lamaise, end of the day, no one has any business sticking up into other people's business. Let God take care of the world. That's the bottom line.
Yeah, the premise of that is also that there is no good Samaritan, as it were.
Well, again, if the good Samaritan is just trying to protect, then that's one thing, that's great. But if they're just trying to inflict their own punishment on the story, then maybe not. But let's go back to the original premise and say, God is, always right. God is, of course, always right. So therefore, let's reverse the order now. The Malach HaMavis is wrong. That means the shochet is right. The cow is wrong.
The water
you don't
is
like
right.
it. No. Why not?
I don't like to put anyone in any boxes. I mean, it is.
Okay, so that's why I said we're just having a little fun. I'm just having a little fun with it. Let's just assume that line of reasoning is proper. We're kind of mixing Purim and Pesach together here, meaning Purim Torah. It's fun Torah.
So then you can never have capital punishment. Why should people punish other people?
Because there are within. So the answer that gets answered on two levels. Number one, God set out certain parameters under which we should, because we're just carrying out His bidding. Number one. Number two. That's why there's a machlokas in the Gemara of different Tanayim are discussing. If I was the head of the Beis Din, there would be one person executed, I think he says,
once every 7 years.
Yeah. The other person says, no, if it were me, it would be once every 70 years. And so, no, if it were me, it would never happen. Probably for those reasons, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to run the world the way he's going to run the world.
Yeah, but all of Makot is telling you something else. It's telling you exactly how should you pour the oil in the mouth or the ear, which is a better way of killing it all that.
But how often did it happen? Very, very rarely. Again, from the way these Tanaim were talking, it seemed like it happened
once that killed once in 70 years was a bloody.
Right, exactly. So that's obviously it did not happen very often at all. But let's just, for the moment, let's just take for granted, again, let's go with that line of reasoning. We have God being right, the Shochet being, the Malach HaMavis being wrong, the Shochet being right, the cow being wrong, going all the way down to the end of the story, and who ends up being in the wrong?
The
Chad Gadya. The kid, the little kid, was wrong. What was it doing wrong? So a roommate of mine through college and through yeshiva, he gave the following answer. You know what the Chad Gadya was doing wrong? What do we know about this little kid? The one thing we know about, there's one adjective.
The Zabinaba betrays Zuzi.
No. What's the one adjective we have? Chad Gadya.
That he was Chad.
Chad.
That he was number one.
He was alone. No, he was alone. He was by himself. He wasn't part of his surroundings. He wasn't part of his community. He wasn't part of a shul. It was just by himself. He isolated himself and didn't want to be a part of anything around him. That's not the right way to live life. We have to be a part of the world around us, be a part of a family, be a part of a community, be a part of a shul, be a part of Klal Yisrael at large. The Chad Gadya, we know it was a Chad Gadya. That's what defined it. That it was alone by himself. The answer is much better than the question.
That was good.
The answer is much better than the question, right?
The problem I have with that is then the question will become, what does that have to do with Pesach number one?
Well, what better family yontif than Pesach?
In terms of the God you're referring to, Bnei Israel. Yes.
In terms of our referring to each individual person. Okay, so we could say it like that if we really want to get deep into it. True, we could say it like that. We could definitely say it like that. But hopefully, through all this, through our new and deep perspective that we have of the Agadah, so it's Hashem, we come out of it with that sense of appreciating our family, our community, the real chayrus that we're able to get, the real kedusha that we get from the Seder. Amir Tzah Hashem, we will continue having our shir in Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh, the Monday night after Pesach. Chag Kosher Sameach, everyone. Have a great Yom Kippur.